Now, our second reading was in Luke chapter 15. And I invite you to return with me to that passage. Beginning this morning, a study in the parable of the prodigal son. For several weeks, we're going to look at this parable. Although we didn't read it this morning, we're really going to set the scene for it this morning. The parable of the prodigal son, or the two sons, or the amazing father, whatever you like to call it, is in Luke 15 from verse 11. But the important thing for us, I think, this morning is to just recognize the context in which Jesus spoke that parable. And the context is verses 1 and 2 of Luke 15, where we're going to study this morning. We read here from Luke's Gospel 15, verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear Jesus. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." He welcomes sinners and he eats with sinners. Now, it is really clear that the society of Jesus' day was divided. It was divided along many lines. And you can see some of the fault lines in even these two verses. You can see the fault line between the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, on the one hand, and the tax collectors and the sinners on the other. So much so that the Pharisees and the teachers of the law clearly wouldn't welcome these sinners and clearly wouldn't eat with these sinners. And there were, of course, many other divisions in Jesus' society. And there are many divisions in every society. And, you know, we can probably think of societies that are obviously divided. And it's very easy to point the finger somewhere else. We've got Raymond and Pat with us this morning. And great to have them here and to see Pat looking so well. Northern Ireland, where they're from, is a society where we might think, oh, please don't let the old divisions open up. We've seen a lot of rioting and so on recently. And we think we see that society as divided along whatever lines, the Protestant, Catholic, or the Republican and Loyalist lines, but we don't want those divisions to open up again. But it's easy to forget as we look somewhere else that there are divisions in our own community. I would invite you to think for a moment what those divisions might be. Can you think of the divisions? I mean, the kids even highlighted them in some ways. Even who they would sit with, the divisions between the first years and the older ones in the school, or the divisions sometimes between boys or girls or younger or older. Yeah, well, all these sort of divisions, it's different groups, different cliques, the cool guys and the nerds. There are always divisions. But what about in the community in a wider sense? Where are the divisions? Some of them are fairly trivial. Maybe between Cali Thistle supporters and Ross County supporters. Between different businesses. Those who like to go to the Chinese and those who like to go to the Indian. Those who like British food. Their clientele. Divisions between competing businesses. Divisions between communities. Plockton and Kyle are obvious candidates for that category. There are divisions between people who belong to the community and people who have come into the community. Between immigrants, those in social housing, those doing drugs, and the rest of the community. There are divisions in families. Many of our families are divided in the community. There are divisions, sadly, in the churches. And the question is, how much do we pay attention to those divisions in our daily lives? Maybe divisions that you're aware of in your own life, between you and other people, that I may not be aware of, but you're very aware of them. And the question is, would we eat with anyone like Jesus? Who do we eat with? Think about the last few months. Who have you had at your table? At whose table have you sat? At whose table have you not sat? Whose table have you avoided? Who have you avoided having at your table? And does God respect those divisions? Did Jesus respect those divisions? Are there any divisions with God? Where does God draw the line? Who does he have at his table? Would he have you at his table? Would you have him at your table? And who will be at his table in the kingdom of heaven? And who will not? These are all huge questions, highlighting the fact that we live in a divided society, that we participate in the divisions of our society. We may not feel very strongly about it, but we do. And highlighting the fact that there is a division that God makes as well. A division which ultimately is shown in those who are the righteous and those who are the unrighteous. The sheep and the goats, in terms of one of Jesus' parables. Those who sit down in the kingdom of heaven and those who are excluded. So all through history and all through society, there are divisions. And we can identify with those, and we're on one side or other of the fence of many of those divisions. Some of them are fairly superficial, but some of them are serious and deep. And the question is, do those divisions then stop us from sharing our Jesus with others? Like, if the children choose not to sit with certain people, does that mean that certain people will not get to know about Jesus from those children? And the same with us. I want to ask three questions this morning just to help us explore this theme and help us set the scene for the parable of the prodigal son. The first question is, who is Jesus? The second is, who is at his table? And then, who is at heaven's table? Who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is a real man. That's the first thing. Many people deny that today. But these parables that we're reading and looking at were spoken by someone. They were spoken by Jesus, by a real man, not by someone else, but by this Jesus, who is the theme of these Gospels. Generally, when people deny Jesus, that he was a real man, it's because they just haven't read these Gospels. And they haven't actually engaged and seen, wow, this is true, this is real, this is speaking about an incredible person who lived, who was a real man. He was also his own man. That is, he didn't kowtow to anyone, he didn't fawn to the Pharisees, he didn't say, oh, the Pharisees are the big guns in society, I better behave myself when they're around. He didn't do that. He was his own man. What about you? Are you your own man or own woman? Or do you behave differently in a religious way when certain people are around? Jesus wasn't like that. He was his own man. He was also a charismatic man. Because in verse 1, the tax collectors and sinners gathered around him. People you wouldn't expect, maybe. But they flocked to Jesus. He had a charisma of a certain kind that attracted people. He was also a challenging man. Because in verse 2, he clearly challenges the Pharisees and the teachers of the law as to their views about who you should eat with and who you should sit with. This man welcomes sinners and eats with them. They didn't like the way Jesus behaved. They were challenged by the way Jesus behaved. Jesus always challenged people. He challenges us today, and may God help us to see the challenge, because sometimes we read about Jesus so often that we don't even feel that he's challenging anymore. He was a very challenging person, and he still is. He was a polarizing man as well. He polarized people. Some people responded to him, some people didn't. And that is where the division lies, the fault line lies in God's world. Ultimately, it is between those who respond to and welcome Jesus into their lives and those who reject Jesus from their lives. He was a polarizing man. And ultimately, we can say this, he is the man of your destiny. Your destiny today will not be determined by how much money you've got or by who your family is, or by how long you live or what job you have. Your destiny will be determined by Jesus and by your relationship to him and how you respond to him. That is who he is. He is a real man, his own man, a charismatic man, a challenging man, a polarizing man. He is the man of your destiny. And your destiny is tied up with how you respond to him. And that is what will determine your destiny and nothing else. So that's who Jesus is. In this story, he's all of these things. Well, who's sitting at his table? Because he's eating with some people. Others are complaining about it. Who is he eating with? Well, first of all, he's eating with those in verse 1 who are called sinners. And the Pharisees call them sinners too. Who are the sinners? Well, the sinners are those who were not included in the category of the righteous in Jesus' society. They were those of low religious status in Jesus' society. For whatever reason. They just didn't make it. We've got the same in our own community. We have sinners in this sort of term, in these sort of terms, in our own community. We do believe, of course, that all sin and fall short of God's glory. That's the ultimate meaning of sinner. But the meaning here is those who just didn't make it in a religious sense. So they wouldn't be in church. They'd be outside of church, and they'd probably be regarded as beyond the pale because of their lifestyle. And we've got them in our own community too. People that others will look down on and say, "Well, they're past it. They're beyond it." Jesus ate with them. Jesus ate with the people who were rejected by the religious. He ate with them. They went and flocked to him. That's a challenging thought, isn't it? Imagine if Jesus were incarnate in our own community. Might it be that many people would flock to him who wouldn't flock to the church? That's a challenging thought. Because if the church is meant to be like Jesus in the community, then people ought to flock to the church because they see Jesus in the church. But if we're not like Jesus, then they won't do that. This is a challenge to us, and we'll see a lot more of that challenge in the next few weeks. The other group that are described here are the tax collectors. Now, this group is a particular group that it's not really like any group we have today. I'll try and illustrate it in a minute, but they were guys who, they're not the guys that collected the sort of direct taxes like on land and on people, but they collected, they were more like customs and excise in a sense. They collected the sort of duties that were due on goods. They collected tolls that were due for people passing through certain areas or whatever. And the way they worked was, someone who was a kind of entrepreneur would say, I'll pay the Roman authorities a certain amount of money for the privilege of being a tax collector or a toll collector. I'll pay the Roman authorities. And the highest bidder won the job. So he's given this great amount of money to the Roman authorities, but now he's got to try and recoup it by collecting the tolls and the customs and the duties. And so he sets up business, and he's trying to make as much money as he can because he's paid a lot for the privilege of being in this position. And so generally, he's going to do anything he can in his wheeling and dealing to make money. People don't like, of course, this kind of person, but they can't do anything about it because this person is protected by the Roman authorities. And so this person is hated by the Jewish society because they're working for the Romans effectively, and they're also cheating. They're basically trying to make as much money as they can out of their own people. And of course, they could easily abuse the system of tariffs and line their own pockets. Imagine a traffic warden. I don't know if any of you have ever worked as a traffic warden. I haven't, but it's probably not the easiest job. Imagine a traffic warden, however, who paid Highland Council for the privilege of having the job, right? So they pay a certain amount, maybe many thousands of pounds, to Highland Council. I'll be the traffic warden in Kyle for the summer. So they pay the council for that. And then Highland Council basically says, right, you go and make as much money as you can as a traffic warden in Kyle. And that person then would set about getting as many tickets on as many cars and would get the money for all the tickets. Would we like that person? Would we love that person? How do we feel about that person, that particular kind of traffic warden? We couldn't do anything about it, though, because they've got police protection. Well, that's what it was like to be a tax collector in Jesus' society. Jesus ate with these people. They ate with the people who were the least popular people in the whole society. He was his own man. He didn't say, well, it's not really going to do to be seen with this kind of person because this kind of person is really not popular with anyone. He ate with them. In fact, we read that he had one of them as one of his disciples, Levi, Matthew. Jesus eats with anyone who's willing to eat with him, is the bottom line. As the Pharisees themselves say, this man welcomes sinners. While they mean it in a pejorative, condemnatory sense, it is actually to Jesus' glory that he does it. He welcomes sinners. He welcomes the tax collectors and sinners of Lachash. And we must do the same if we're going to be like Jesus and follow him. And we have to challenge ourselves and say, well, who are we like? Are we like the Pharisees? Do we choose who we eat with? Or are we like Jesus? He'll eat with anyone. He'll eat with the Pharisees as well, of course. And he does on some occasions we read about in the Gospels. Right, so he'll eat with anyone. Who is at heaven's table? That's the final question. Who is at heaven's table? It's tempting to think that, well, if Jesus is with them at the table on earth, then they're going to be with them at the table in heaven. But as we'll see in the three parables, the point is, of each of the parables, that people are lost. And they need to be found. And the way they're found, as the prodigal son parable particularly illustrates, is they have to repent. They have to, like the prodigal, verse 17, they have to come to their senses. And they have to return to their father. They have to come back to God. You may be sitting at Jesus' table, and you may be sitting at Jesus' table today in church, but that doesn't mean you're going to be in the kingdom of heaven. You've got to also repent and receive Jesus. The Pharisees have got to repent. The tax collectors have got to repent. The sinners have got to repent. The scribes have got to repent. Everyone's got to repent. If we don't repent, even though we're at the table with Jesus, even though we're here in church this morning, it doesn't mean that we're going to be at the table in heaven. How much does God want you to repent this morning? How much does God want you to be in his kingdom? Well, again, the point, or one of the points of the three parables in this chapter is he wants it very much. Because he tells us, verse 7, for example, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who don't need to repent. Well, who are the 99 righteous, for a start, who don't need to repent? Well, what it literally says is they have no need of repentance. In other words, they say to themselves, I don't need to repent. They are people who don't think they need to repent. There's no joy on account of them in God's heart or in heaven. People who say, I don't need to repent, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. There's no joy to God in that. There's no joy when God sees us here this morning and we don't repent. We're happy to be the way we are. We don't think that we need to change in order to receive God. God wants us to repent this morning. He wants us to turn to him. He wants us to choose him. He wants us to deliberately seek all every day to be with him and to turn away from the things that stop us from being with him. It's not good enough to be at his table. We need to turn to him. And then it says there will be more joy over one of us who does that than over 99 other people in church who don't think they need to repent. One person gives God intense joy, exhilaration, because it means that all that he's provided for us in the gospel of his son Jesus, all that Jesus went through, all that Jesus suffered, all that Jesus sacrificed for that person comes to fruition, was all worth it. God loves it when we repent. He loves it when we see that we need to turn to him. So let's ask ourselves this morning, do we ourselves belong to the 99 or to the 1? Are we giving joy to God this morning? Because we know it's not enough just to sit at Jesus' table. We know we need to repent. Because we know we need to turn to Jesus from living the way our lives are. Without him, we need to turn to him and live our lives with him. Are we giving joy to God this morning? Or are we complaining, like the Pharisees and the teachers of the law? Are we complaining? Are we complaining about the kind of people that God does receive? And why is he bothering with them, not with me? God is challenging you and challenging me today to recognize the divisions in our own community and society, to recognize that these divisions are not the things that we need to be concerned about, that these divisions are divisions that man has made, and that we ourselves need to receive whoever, whatever side of whatever divide in the community they come from. This church is open door for anyone, and our homes and our hearts too. Doesn't matter who they are, whatever side of whatever divide. But God's also challenging you and me to make sure that we recognize that God divides on one account, on the account of how we respond to his son Jesus Christ. And it's not enough to be at the table. We need to repent. We need to receive Jesus Christ ourselves. And may God help you and me to do that on a daily basis so that we can know that we will not only be able to sit with him now, but sit with him forever. And he will rejoice over us forever. Amen. We're going to sing. Sing on the sheet this time. From Sing Scripture, we're going to sing. Sheet should be inside your psalm books. We're going to sing from Revelation 7. And verses 1 and 2 and verse 5 on the sheet there. Revelation 7, verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. We're singing this, of course, because we're looking here at the table in heaven. The multitude drawn from every tribe and clan and nation and language, dressed in robes of shining white. Verses 1 and 2 and verse 5. Let's stand to sing. Of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with each one of you, and enable you to repent and to receive Jesus now and always. Amen.